Back in the pulpit again, and it's been a good while since I've had this opportunity, but I'm glad for it this morning. Please turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter. We're going to read from verses 15 through 23, again focused on Christ the King. That's our theme this morning, and we want to acknowledge and recognize him in his position and his role as he rules over us. So Ephesians 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. So give attention, this is God's own word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God teach us as we think about what this scripture is really revealing to us. Now, the Lord Jesus has a lot of different titles. Titles like Son of God, Servant, Priest, Shepherd, Prophet, Savior, Advocate, and we could go on and on and on. In fact, when I worshiped down at Louisville last month, we were down with Andy when he was preaching, I saw on the wall of the church in which they meet a poster, and I was kind of interested in what it was. I went over to it, and it was all titles of Jesus, one after another, just listed on this poster. And there were probably, 30 or more on the poster. And then I looked in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and it has a whole lot more titles of Jesus. And we could preach a sermon on every one of them, I guess. But this morning, I want you to focus with me on the title King, King Jesus. Now, it's common for us to think of Jesus on the cross, the Savior dying for our sins on the cross, and to focus on that sacrifice, which really is the heart of Christianity. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which remembers that very great gift that has been given to us. But we need to not just leave Jesus on the cross or in the grave, but remember his resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he is now sitting at the right hand of God on the throne of heaven. And there's a clear relationship between that resurrection and his ascension to the throne. In fact, those things are put together. Don't know whether you noticed it in our reading. Ephesians 1:20 says, great power was exerted when God raised Christ from the dead. That's the resurrection. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that is given. So you have resurrection, you have kingship. The same thing was in 1 Corinthians 15, was read earlier. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. There's the resurrection. And he was the first fruits, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Resurrection and ascension, where he reigns as king. The humiliation on the cross was really where he made atonement for our sin, was rewarded in his exaltation. And his resurrection is the first part of that exaltation. Resurrected, ascended, seated at the right hand of God, and will culminate when he comes again, as he will in the second coming. So Christ is there today, and I want you to think about him on the throne as the king who is ruling over us. Peter said it this way: God saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on God's right hand, angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. These three different passages we looked at all say everything is in submission to him, King Jesus, and that's important. Now, the key question I guess you and I face then, acknowledging that fact, is, am I and are you recognizing that kingship in your day-to-day life? You live in submission to your king, and you take his orders for your life. His directives make a difference in your daily choices and all of that. It's in this day-to-day experience of living under our king that really makes that title mean something. If I'm not living under the king, and if I'm not obeying his directives, then of course the title is meaningless. Now, as we think about that, I won't yield my throne, my little personal throne. I won't step off that throne and give it to Jesus to sit on that throne unless I really believe who he is and where he is today. So let's talk about the position and role of Christ as king. Now, the scripture certainly declares that Jesus was the creator of the heavens and the earth, right? He is therefore the one who made it, in fact, made me and made you as the inhabitants of the world, and therefore, having made it, created it, he has a right to rule over it. That's pretty logical. Again, the scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, if he's holding everything together, if the king in heaven is keeping this world operating and working, then again, his law, his rule, should govern the things that happen here in this world. If I wrench that control away from him, or ignore it, which a lot of people do, just ignore the fact that Christ is the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we are really, it's treason. It's treason in the universe if you don't recognize the King who sits on the throne over all. Now, God is very clear when he says, my glory I will not give to another. So here's Jesus on the throne, and we must not yield our authority, the authority of life, in any other way than to him. The psalmist put it this way, and we're going to sing this psalm later. In the heavens has Jehovah founded his eternal throne. Over all is his dominion. He is king, and he alone. Good words. It really says it perfectly. Now, in saying that God alone is king, we're thinking the triune God, but particularly Jesus has been, the authority of over this world has been delegated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang Psalm 2 just a few moments ago, where God says to his son, or he says, I have installed my king on Zion, and he says to his son, you will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them in pieces like pottery. So God anointed Jesus Christ and delegated the authority over the kingdom in this world to his son Jesus. Now, all through the Old Testament, of course, they were looking forward to a king. Lots and lots of promises that a king was coming. I'll give you a couple examples. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to be king. Isaiah 33:17, your eyes see the king in his beauty. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Again, specifically stating that God holds that particular role. Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. We know how that was fulfilled. The wise men, when they saw the star and they were following that star, they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? They were looking for the promised king who was to come. Then we come to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is preaching and preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah. And here's his words. The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. To him God gives his spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and here it comes, and has placed everything into his hands. So John the Baptist, who's just introducing Jesus, says, he is going to be king over everything. So this kingly authority has really been given to Jesus as an assignment and an appointment, both things. But also let me say that Jesus earned this position. And I want to explain that, what I mean by that. It was after he had come to earth, lived an obedient life, offered his life as a ransom for sin. It was after he had done that that he was invited to sit on the throne and to have that position in the universe. He went from the cross to the throne, that picture. I think Philippians 2:6 says it best, and maybe this has already come to your mind. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. It was because he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, carrying out that sacrifice, that he was then exalted to the throne. Hebrews 1:3 says it, after he had provided purification for sins, after he had done that, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 2:6, it is over and over again in the scripture, the same idea. Hebrews 2:6 says, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. That's his incarnation and in his whole work as the Savior on this world. When we see a little lower than the angels, now he is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. It was the resurrected Jesus who, after he had been gone for 3 days and dead for 3 days, he came back and said to his disciples, all authority now has been given to me. After he had finished his work, then he takes the throne. The way it worked, and I think I explained this, my thinking at least on this, to several of you, but I think when Jesus died on the cross, his soul went directly to heaven. Because what did he say on the cross? Into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus' soul went to heaven. His body is, of course, lying in the grave, still there for 3 days. But Jesus goes back to heaven, and in heaven he presents this atoning sacrifice. He had just died on the cross. So he presents his atoning sacrifice to his Father. His Father accepts that sacrifice as being adequate to cover the sins of his elect, and therefore says to him, I give you that authority. I set you as king over the kingdom in the world. And so Jesus, when he comes, he's resurrected from the dead on the third day, he says to his disciples, now all authority has been given to me. That's what he said. So he is now the reigning king. And of course, that coronation happened. He was here for 40 days, proving that he is really alive. And then in 40 days, he ascended to the throne, and that's where he sits today. And that's his position. I want you to know his position. That's where he is right now, ruling on the throne of heaven, and is building his kingdom here on the earth. Now, I have to ask, is that just a biblical theory, or is it in fact true? Are we talking about something that does exist in our world at this very moment? I think people look at the world scene and they sort of scoff at the idea that Jesus is in control. I mean, what do they see when they look at the world? They see lots of crime, they see injustice, they see war, they see disease. And if you don't see the coronavirus right now, you're not looking, because here it is. It's a part of our world. And poverty and other things are all present with us. And some would say, where's the evidence of Jesus on the throne? Where is the evidence that he is truly our king? So the second thing we want to talk about is the exercise of Christ's kingly authority. Let's talk about that for a moment. Is his authority real authority, or is it only on paper? Well, in our text in Ephesians, it says God put everything under his feet. If everything is under his feet, how can we explain the trouble that fills the world and fills our headlines every day? I really think the answer is quite simple. And here's my answer. It's judgment. All of the troubles and grief and all of that that's happening in the world, it is judgment from heaven's king upon the sinfulness of our world. Let's think about that. Man has chosen to go his own way. He has rebelled against this true king of heaven. He's chosen Satan, the usurper, to be their king. And so Christ, the king, says, if you have chosen rebellion, then you must suffer the penalties of rebellion. You must suffer that. I will allow Satan, the destroyer, to have dominion over you. He will be my agent of wrath and judgment upon the fallen world. And so he will deceive nations, and he will stir up nation against nation. He will stir Jews up against Palestinians and back and forth, Irish Catholics against Protestants, whites against blacks, Syrian rebels against their government, Muslims against anybody that's not a Muslim. That's what's happening in our world. And do these events deny that Jesus is on the throne? No, I think they show that he is reigning over all things and bringing judgment against the sins of the world. I think this is clearly revealed to us in Romans chapter 1. There it says this, when men and women who know God do not glorify him as God and are not thankful and responsive to him, then God gives them over to a depraved mind. That's biblical language. He gives them over to their own ways, and therefore he gives them over to the wickedness and the evil and the greed and the depravity, the envy and the murder and the strife and deceit and malice and everything else that go with not serving the true God, not serving the king in heaven. Wars and strife among men, it's chaos. And it comes as a judgment of God. Even this disease, I can't specifically say that it's a judgment. It probably is, because it speaks in Revelation about the four sore judgments of God, and pestilence is one of them. And pestilence is this such a thing as a disease that is spreading over the world. Now, what I'm saying is, what we're seeing in the world is God's judgment and the fact that Jesus is bringing that judgment. But he's not only in judgment, King's power is also seen in mercy and deliverance. The king sends out his spirit, and he takes individual men and women, children, and he brings them out of darkness and puts them into his marvelous light. The way the scripture describes this is this: he binds the strong man and plunders his house. Now, this is in Luke 11. The forces of heaven's king invade the earth, even though Satan has a lot of control down here in the world. Jesus, as the king, invades, and his forces invade the earth, and even now he's rescuing those who are in Satan's control. Satan's captives, he takes them one by one out of that kingdom. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says this: God the Father has qualified you, that is you Colossians, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. And he's doing that right now. He's doing that all over the world, rescuing men and women from Satan's power. And I trust he's done that in your heart. He's rescued you from that kingdom of darkness and brought you to know him. One time when Jesus was ministering here on the earth, he encountered a demon-possessed man. And he healed him right there on the spot. Took that demon, had to leave, and he healed him. This is in Matthew 12, 28. And he says this: if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, Jesus said this, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The king is here. The king is showing his power in this particular situation. And that was what Jesus was saying. So Jesus is now in heaven, but his work is going on here in the world. And in fact, some would say that maybe it's even more effective right now than it was when Jesus was here on the earth. He says, well, think about Pentecost. This is after Jesus now has ascended, and there were 3,000 people converted in that one period at Pentecost. Jesus was still working. Now, was that Jesus? Was that the king doing his work? What does Peter say in his sermon? Jesus has poured out what you now see and hear. He gives credit to the king in heaven for doing that work at Pentecost. Also, when he sent out the Apostle Paul, his missionary work began, and he began to extend on out to the Gentile world, which hadn't happened before that. And that's been continuing ever since, people all over the world. So now, I don't care where you go in the world, almost any spot in the world, you can find those who have been rescued and who now serve the King in heaven, every kingdom of the world. We mentioned a moment ago that thought in Ephesians 1:22 that all authority and power in heaven and earth now resides in our King. He adds an amazing truth to that verse, Ephesians 1:22. He says that Jesus, the King, is exercising all his power and authority for the church, which is his body. He does it for his people, the body of Christ, which is his church. Now, the church may not seem that significant to some people today. In the eyes of the world, perhaps, maybe it looks like it's not functioning or not doing things that are right. But heaven's king, this passage suggests, the heaven's king is managing all of world history, all events, all social, economic, and scientific developments so that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. He controls the whole thing, and he is building his kingdom right now, and he controls all things to that end. It's for the church or to the church. How else could Jesus make a promise like this? All things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. How could he say that if he wasn't in charge of the whole thing and making it work for the sake of his people? The Westminster Divines, who did a confession and catechism, put it this way when they asked the question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And here's their answer. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Christ the King is doing that today. He's got the whole world in his hands, and he's running it, organizing it, ministering to it in such a way that his kingdom is coming and his will be done. All enemies, it says, will be put under his feet, and all the elect will be gathered in. So today, what's he doing? He's gathering, he's governing, he's protecting, he's perfecting his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now that gives me a tremendous sense of peace and tremendous sense of security to know that I'm under a king who runs the whole program, and he's doing it for us, for his people. Tremendous truth. So final question is then, what response is expected to this king, Christ the King? Well, obviously, submission. Number one would be submission. The Bible says you can't have two kings reigning over the same territory. Not really in the sense of what kings do. No man can serve two masters. He just can't do it. So you must relinquish your throne and sitting on your own throne and running your own show. Relinquish that and say, Jesus, I want you to sit on my throne, the throne of my life. So I submit myself. I step down off my throne and say, take over. Take it. I'm willing to follow your agenda. I'm willing to follow your rules. I'm going to do it your way. Now, this becomes pretty practical when I make decisions every day. Do my decisions agree that I'm under the king? Am I really contributing? Does this action or activity contribute to the kingdom of which I say that I'm a part? Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So we need to really submit to him. Second expected response would be to honor and worship this king. He's a divine king. He's not just a man that took some position. He is God, man, the king of the universe. And so I submit to him and I honor him. I worship him. I bow at his feet. He is the king of kings and lord of lords over every authority that there is. And if I withhold that worship, if I say, oh, this is the Lord's day, but I've got this other activity that's more important, if you substitute or take some other activity away from the worship of this king, I think you're breaking the first two commandments. God gave us 10 commandments, and the first two are broken if we ignore or fail to worship him. And the third response then would be service. The king has given his people the gifts that they have. If your gift is a good mind or creative ability or a healthy body or organizational skills or a good way with people, whatever your gifts and whatever your possessions, it's all been given to you to serve the King, to serve his kingdom. And the service that you give to this King will reverberate out, not just for a few days, but on out into eternity. Because Jesus doesn't just sit on a throne somewhere off today. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There's no end to the kingdom that he has. So I say this morning, what a privilege to know the King. If he's allowed us to come and know him and be included in his kingdom, that's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. We celebrate today the victory of Jesus, our King, and we lift our eyes to his throne. We offer ourselves in service to him and to his kingdom. And our prayer is, may thy kingdom come and may thy will be done in this world as it's done in heaven. May God help us to do that. Let's pray.